okay. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, I want to thank you for the way that you've laid stuff on Kim's heart again for us this morning. Lord, again, we come expectantly to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray that our eyes might be fully focused on what you're saying to us as individuals and maybe corporately as a body, Lord. I pray that it would be more than just instruction. I pray that it would impact our hearts, change our lives. We're open for your instruction today, Father. We're excited for what you're going to bring. And I pray your blessing upon Kim as she brings it, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen. 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 Can you hear me? Yes. Good morning. Why don't you turn and give someone a holy hug or a high five? Just because you've been sat for a little bit. Okay, so some of you know me, some of you don't. Some of you are still holy hugging, that's fine. I'm just going to carry on, okay? When you're finished, you can sit down. I'm Kim. My family and I have been coming to this church for about 15, 16 years. And it's an honor to get up here and speak to you every time I do it. I haven't been in this little box before, so I'm just working out how many paces I can take before I fall off the edge. Please be gracious if I do fall off the edge, because I am a pacer, and last time I was down there and I could move a lot. So I'm going to have to do three things. I'm going to have to preach, I'm going to have to listen to God, I'm going to have to be careful not to fall off this stage. So please be gentle with me if I look a little bit stuttery in my pacing about. So today we're going to look at a passage from John 16. We're actually going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the ministry? That just means work. Ministry is a Greek word for work. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Because I think sometimes we can get a bit confused or perhaps just get a bit narrow in our thinking about the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures are not narrow. They're so broad and so deep in terms of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. It's huge. And I believe that today God wants to really just broaden our horizons. Really, that is what this reading the scriptures are about. It's about broadening your horizons by the power of the Holy Spirit to progressively encounter more of God in your own life. And so today, what I think that God wants to do is really just open our eyes and our hearts to the fullness of what he intends for us to have in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be looking at a specific passage in John 16, verse 5 to 15. It's one specific passage that we're going to be unpacking, but it paints with broad brushstrokes. So we're not looking at very specific things that the Holy Spirit does, but what his intention and his purpose is. And what I'm going to do before I read it is I'm going to give you an overview. You know when you're on a plane and the captain goes, "Hello, ladies and gentlemen, good morning. Thank you for flying with Ryanair. Please put your seatbelts on. This plane is destined for Morocco. The weather in Morocco is 18 degrees Celsius. Winds are light. Visibility is good. We should be there in 3.5 hours. So that is an introduction to a journey. By the way, I did look up the weather in Morocco just to do that for you. And it is about 18 degrees today and sunny, which is nice, isn't it? It's not so nice here, but I like to be here because it means I get to be with you, even if I'm not in Morocco. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say where we're going. Because sometimes when you know where you're going, you can make the journey a bit better. It makes a bit more sense. It's like framing something new. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to discover that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God through the person of Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, his work, his purpose, is to bring glory to God through Jesus by unwrapping what he has done for us. And the way he does that is through the church. So his purpose is to reveal God's glory through Jesus, and the way, the how of it, is through the church. That's where we're going to end up. Okay, so I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going to read it all the way through once, and then we're going to chop it up and see what exactly it means for us. So, 16 verse 5. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in between the time of the Last Supper, and the crucifixion. So he shared the last meal with them. He's instituted communion. He said, this is what I want you to do to remember me. They're really starting to grasp that he might not be around for very long, and they're pretty devastated. They don't really understand what he's saying. They had really high hopes for what he would achieve for their country and for their nation. They loved him desperately. And they were really grappling with understanding all these complicated things that he was trying to teach them in his last moments before he died on the cross. So he says to them, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? And because I said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you cannot see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So in these moments, Jesus was wanting to comfort his disciples who were desperately worried that all of their hopes and dreams were crumbling underneath their feet and there was nothing they can do about it. These verses, especially the first half of those verses I've read, can feel a bit theological, and you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. But what we're going to do is I'm going to show you exactly how those verses make sense to us. Because Jesus was not interested in teaching his disciples theology. They were fishermen, and they needed to know that they could continue on in what he had started without him being there. What he was promising them was presence, was a personal experience of someone. Someone that Jesus said is better than me being here. Into their grief, he was giving them a promise that someone was going to come that would enable them to do his work better than if he remained and did not die and resurrect and ascend to the Father. It was a tangible comfort that he was offering to them, not a creedal formula. He wasn't saying, write this down and memorize it for orthodoxy. He was promising them something real. And what we're going to look at is how that threefold ministry of the Spirit, and we're going to look at that in a minute, is relevant to us, how we can experience it ourselves through the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is the same purpose as Jesus. He continues on the ministry of Jesus in earth today, because where is Jesus right now? Jesus is enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven at the right-hand side of the Father. He has left the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. That counselor doesn't mean like camp counselor. It means literally someone who is called alongside. He has been called alongside to continue the ministry of Jesus while he waits for God to put all things under his feet, and then he will come back and finish it. The Holy Spirit is called to do exactly what Jesus did. He is called to minister to the world. Now everyone's like, what? I thought the Holy Spirit was all about me and my experience of God. Well, it ultimately is both of those things. And if you wait for this, it's not going to be 3.5 hours to get to Morocco, don't worry. I'm going to show you how it is both of those things. But his purpose. His purpose is the same as Jesus, because he is the mind of Jesus and the power of God. They are all one, is to minister to the world in three areas. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, you know the scripture, the very, very famous scripture that is on everyone's fridges and bumper cars. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent the son for the world. The Son came for the world. The Holy Spirit is here for the world. And I'm going to show you how he expresses that through the church. Because what was Jesus' great commission to his disciples before he ascended? What did he say? He said, go, I am sending you, make disciples of all nations, the world. Jesus was sent, the Holy Spirit was sent, and we are sent for the world. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is this crazy, mind-blowing thing where the power of God partners with people who believe in him to bring about his purposes in rescuing and reaching the world. That's crazy. Every single believer has the power of God living inside of them to achieve God's purposes, whether you're on a stage in a church or teaching kids or going to work in corporate environment. Every single person has that calling upon their life, because that's his intention. That's his purpose in you, to minister to the world. What? Now let's look at the three ways he does that. This is mind-blowing. Sorry, it just totally blew my mind. It's so big. It's so broad. We want to take the Holy Spirit out of the box we've put him in terms of performance on a Sunday service, in terms of, oh, I need to hear from God. That's, yes, the Holy Spirit does that, but he's not just that. He is so much more. He is integral to the way that you live and move and have your being. So let's have a look at his threefold ministry. When he comes, so this is verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt. And that means, it doesn't mean a sentence, because Jesus said, I did not come to condemn, I came to save. And the Holy Spirit has the same mission as Jesus. His business is to bring people to repentance so that they can save, not to pronounce the sentence. So when he comes to convict the world of its guilt, it means to bring people to a personal realization of a sense of their own guilt, okay? Of a sense in which they have missed the mark. And there's three areas that the Holy Spirit does that. So it brings the world to a sense of its own guilt over its sin, over its righteousness, and over its judgment. Let's look at sin. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So what's the Holy Spirit trying to do right now? He is trying to bring the world to realization of its own sin. We are all born in sin. It's inside of all of us. Like a disease, we're affected by the bad choices we make and the bad choices that other people make. It's inescapable, and no matter how much we try to do good, we end up doing wrong. Why does he convict of sin? Because they haven't believed. And the only way to be released from this capacity that we have to make the wrong choice is to believe in Jesus, who had eternal capacity to make the right choice. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of its sin because they've refused to believe in him. Now, listen, Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to those who believe. The world doesn't listen, doesn't see him, doesn't hear him, rejects him. So how does the Holy Spirit convict of sin? Remember I said this is not a creedal theology. This is not a paper he wrote for a bunch of fishermen. This was something he was wanting them to be able to trust in when they did the hard work of carrying on his mission. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of its sin if they can't even hear it, folks? What was the first thing What was the first thing the apostles did at Pentecost? So they were waiting for this promise. They had no idea how it was going to come. They were like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. It's like another advocate like you. What does he look like? What's he going to be like? They had, you know, they really didn't understand. And they were waiting and waiting and waiting, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them when they were praying. What was the first thing they did? They spilled out onto the streets preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in every different language, in languages they had never even heard before. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin today? By placing the spirit of evangelism in every single believer that has ever walked the face of this earth, from the time of the apostles till the time Jesus comes back. We don't get to say, oh, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Understand that the purpose of the Holy Spirit, that he's got an agenda, and it is to share what he has done for you. You might not do it up here. You know, Paul says there's one spirit, but so many different ways of working. You might do it in your workplace, in your family, with your friends, on the school playground, in your college. You are never alone. You might say, well, I'm no good at it. It doesn't matter, because he is amazing and he has an agenda to share the salvation he has poured out on you with the people that you come into connect with, you come into connection with. Everywhere your feet go, everywhere your feet go, and I can't go where your feet go, you take the gospel and a spirit of evangelization with you. You don't need to worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is in the business of saving souls. That's why the church is going to grow and grow and grow, because the power of God is investing in saving people through you. In Acts, when Peter and John were released from prison by the Sanhedrin and told, don't go preach. Do you know what they prayed? The church, they got together and they prayed and they were like, help us to preach. And do you know what happens when you pray into the will of God? It happens. Help us to preach. And what happened? The Holy Spirit filled the room and they were all filled with boldness to preach. That is a promise over your life. It's from now until you die, the Spirit inside of you is seeking to express the purposes of God for the broken people you come into contact with. You have a calling upon your life to bring wholeness and salvation to others. And don't worry, because God equips those he calls. You don't have to worry about it. The Holy Spirit has this agenda. He's pushing you to do it. That is how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. That is the first part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, his work, his purpose. You know, Jesus said, you don't get a light and hide it. You don't turn the light on and then completely cover it. That's completely pointless. You don't take your gift and bury it. You make it work for you. And by the power of God, we get to be a part of bringing salvation and wholeness and healing to anybody you come in contact with. You ready for number two? So there's three things. The first was sin. The second is righteousness. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come and bring people to a personal realization of their guilt in regards to how good they are. You know, at the time, Jesus taught and came up against a lot of opposition because people thought they were good. They thought they had figured out how to do life well. Yeah, they thought, well, this is how to be holy. And Jesus was constantly correcting their opinions of what it meant to please God. You know, there were religious teachers, they were like, no, you must not eat with the hand that you have done this with. But at the same time, they're like, no, we don't get donkeys out of pits or heal people's hands on Sundays. There was a complete corruption of what it meant to be good. Jesus, by his teaching and his life, so you know, on the Sermon on the Mount, he took the law, he took what people's ideas of holiness were. Oh, this is what you have to be like to be a child of God or to please God. You know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. And he took them and he showed that even they do not reach how good God is, how loving he is, how caring, how merciful and how just. It is like a one-upmanship. He said, you have heard do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look at someone and think, ooh, yeah, you have committed adultery in your heart. Now that, he is not saying, okay, if that happens, that's it. You're out of the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, understand that on your own, your righteousness will never lead you into God's presence. God is so good and so loving, he can have no part of stuff that is not, because that means you're not loving. You can't have love without justice. You can't have love without justice. You all know that's the truth, because it's not loving to allow bad things to happen, is it? He convicts the world that outside of God, they can never be good enough. How does he do that? Or why does he do that? Why does the Holy Spirit do that? It's like obvious, because Jesus is not here. Jesus is not here to show people how to live, to teach into how you should live. But he said, it's better that I'm not here. Because when he's not here, what the Holy Spirit does is take the purity and holiness that Jesus achieved and make it available to everyone who approaches him in faith. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world that it's not good enough to get to God on its own? By transforming each and every believer to look more and more like his son. The second part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry of holiness. The Holy Spirit has an agenda in your life to clear out every dusty spider cobweb cupboard, every skeleton that you have, and replace it with light. The Holy Spirit goes around all of our closed doors in our hearts and opens them up and shines the light of his salvation and his love upon them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, I've got an agenda. I'm going to make you holy. Outside of me, it is impossible. That's what God meant when he said in the Old Testament, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I'm going to put a new spirit within you so that you can be my people. God is looking to make a holy people for his very own, a people he can share himself with. And when the world sees transformed people, they acknowledge God. Holiness is a third of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. We will progressively become more and more like him. What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, when Paul talks about being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, he's actually not talking about dreams and visions and speaking in tongues. He's absolutely not. Now, we can still use it like that, but we need to recognize that in the scriptures, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the ministry of holiness that the Holy Spirit has. Walking in the Spirit means to choose to cultivate holiness. You couldn't do it without him, but it's still a choice. All of our days are made up of hours and minutes where we have choices to make. We choose God and the fruit of the Spirit, or we choose our own desires. The church, just like Israel, is a light to the nations, so that when people look at you, they're like, when they see change in us, when they see the goodness of God, when they see compassion and mercy and perseverance and patience and love, they say there must be a God, because ordinary people do not behave like that. The third and final portion of the Holy Spirit's ministry on earth, his intent, his plans, is to convict the world in regards to judgment. They made the wrong judgment on Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the King. I'm the Son of God. I'm your Savior. And they said, no. And instead they shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. There's only two kingdoms. There's his kingdom and the kingdom of darkness. Darkness is the default since the fall. That's what it is, right? And then there's his kingdom. and the world says, you know, because Jesus existed, right? There's Jesus existed. Textual critics have shown New Testament documents are the most reliable ancient scriptures that we have. Nobody, there's no credible historian that says he didn't exist. So then you're just left with deciding whether what he said was true or not. That's the issue of our judgment. You go, Jesus, true or not? And if you say not true, you're denying who he said he is. Well, okay, he's not king, he's not the Son of God, he's not any of those things. Never mind being a good teacher, because he said a lot of weird things about being the Son of God and being a king of an eternal kingdom. And the Holy Spirit is in the business of confronting people in their judgment about Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit, the prince of this world, is now condemned. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he defeated death, the prime weapon of the devil. He is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. He's what you have if you don't have Jesus. He's your father. Jesus said, you prove he's your father when you do works like that. When you do works of the flesh. When you sin against each other. Why is the Holy Spirit convicting the world of their judgment? Why is he able to say you're wrong? Because Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death. How is the Holy Spirit going to convince people that their judgment about Jesus is wrong? Well, you know it's going to be through the church, right? He does it by continuously displaying the kingdom of heaven's victory over the kingdom of darkness in the life of believers. How does the Holy Spirit convince people that their judgment of Christ is wrong? And he does it by displaying his victory, the victory of the kingdom of heaven. So he is victorious over death. And when he comes back, that's the very last thing that's going to be put under his feet, because we're all going to be raised to life if we're found in him. That's the very last enemy that he's going to show as going underneath his feet. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world that they made the wrong call about Jesus? Is by continuously displaying heaven's victory over the powers of darkness. Do you know what that looks like? That looks like the manifestation of his presence. That looks like freedom from addiction. That looks like deliverance from demons. That looks like healing. That looks like transformation. That looks like prophecy. That looks like extravagant love and generosity and sacrifice. That looks like relentless perseverance of social justice and equality in the face of overwhelming odds. How does the Holy Spirit manifest God's judgment on people who say Jesus isn't the king? By showing that his kingdom, which we have become a part of, has a victory over darkness. The Holy Spirit's ministry in our life is to make the church an evangelizing church. Is to make the church a holy church. And is to make the church a manifesting community of the power of God. I have more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. All the power of God is wrapped up in the intentions of the Holy Spirit, and his desire is to do it in you. You know when you go to America or something and you have to declare, I don't know which way it is because I haven't been in a long time, I don't have a passport. Which way do you declare stuff? Nobody knows. You know when you've got something and you have to, which way? When you arrive here. Okay, so when you arrive, you have to declare. You have to, like, say what you've got, right? Like, in case you've got something you shouldn't have, I guess. And what Jesus says is, you know what? Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He declares over your life, this is what you got, baby. This is what you've got. All the power of God is invested in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he does it through us. That is huge. You know, they waited, didn't they? They waited. They went through the horrific experience of seeing him beaten and crucified. And then the mind-blowing experience of seeing him risen from the dead. And then an agonizing wait. Can you imagine the conversations they had trying to figure out what they were supposed to do next? And then the Holy Spirit came as they were praying in Jerusalem. It was like a couple of hundred of them. Less than we have here together praying in the entire world. God, how are we going to go to the world? And then the Holy Spirit comes with a mighty rushing wind and in fire and fills them up, and they spill out. They spill out of that world. It's like the presence of God shut up in the tabernacle and the doors opening wide, and it's spilling out into the world. And then Peter preached that promise, that filling up, was for everyone who would believe. Anyone who was near and far. And at first, they just thought that was just Jewish people, because I don't know if we have any Jewish people here, but we are not Jewish, generally. And we're unclean and don't deserve to be near God. And they thought, you know what, actually salvation is for the Jewish people, until they met Cornelius and the Holy Spirit came upon him before they'd even baptized him. Peter was still preaching. Peter was like, I'm doing, you know, Peter was allowing the Holy Spirit his ministry, just preaching the words of God, preaching Jesus. You know Jesus came, you know, and then the Holy Spirit was like, bang. And he was not a Jewish person. He is a Gentile. And Peter's like, what? God's just approved ministry for this fella. Who are we to stand in the way? And that exists for every single person that comes to Christ. What they did from that point on in Acts, you'll find these encounters where they met people who had heard about Jesus and his death and resurrection and how he cleanses us from our sins and how we get to, like, be with God because of that. But they didn't know that what Jesus says to his disciples is, hey, guys, I've not finished. This is not the end, because that's what they thought. This is not the end. It's only the beginning. And there's people in the book of Acts that only know the ending. They only know that they're forgiven from their sins. And what the apostles do is says, oh, no, he was only just getting started when he ascended to the Father. Have you heard of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's absolutely integral to your life as a believer. And if they went, no, they laid hands and they said, receive the Holy Spirit, because that is God's intention for his church. I became a Christian, I'm wrapping up. I became a Christian 16 years ago. Yeah, 16 years ago. And I was 22. And I love Jesus so much. I fell wildly, madly, deeply in love with the man that I met in here. And Audrey, who is the lady with all the books, wave, Audrey. If you need a book, speak to Audrey. She's the lady with all the books, and she would feed my appetite with books and books and books. And I read some books about people who had allowed the Holy Spirit to operate in those three areas of ministry, and the fruit in their lives was staggering. And I was so desperate for that. I wanted to be that person who experienced God and reached out in his power in the same way as these crazy stories, you know, the cross and the switchblade. Massive stories of God breaking into the world, because that's his purpose through us. And she gave me one, and I must have got onto this idea about the Holy Spirit, and I remember going, I want fire. I could be precocious sometimes. I was like, I want the fire. What is the fire? I literally remember being like in the bedroom praying, going, I want the fire. What's the fire? If there's fire, I want it. I didn't even know what I was praying, guys. I just didn't. And later that night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I woke up scared. And Colin was like talking in his sleep. And I couldn't, it was like not an earthly language. I was like, what? And then I started getting really freaked out. And he's like, I was like, and as like fears rising, because I was having an issue with dark places. Like I was having an overwhelming fear at the time of going. I remember we were doing Alpha, and it was winter because it was like February, and the toilet area of the old church was dark, and it took so much courage for me to go in to a space which was completely dark. I just had this overwhelming fear of something bad lurking in there, and so this fear was rising up in me as I was lying in bed, and Colin was being weird in his sleep. I was like, he's being weird, God, he's being weird. And I was sat up, paralyzed, really, in fear, just paralyzed. And before I knew what was happening, and I felt a breath come in and fill me up. And I went, and it was like joy, liquid joy, from the tip of my head to the tops of my toes, flooded my being. And I started praising God. I don't know how to praise God. I was like a baby Christian. I didn't have language. I still don't really have language. I didn't have language to put into words how much I loved him and what he meant. And I remember starting off in English with stuff that I was like, I've never prayed those kind of prayers before. And I started off in English, and then I ran out of words and started praying in a language I had never heard before. It was like my tongue was not my own. And what I experienced in my belly, I've described before, is like being on a roller coaster. You know, all the road to West Row? You know, if you go really fast, the road to West Row has got those little, you're like, whoop, whoop, whoop. That's what it felt like, this stomach-churning, beautiful, like joy, like in waves. It came in waves over and over and over as I was praising God. And I remember falling back on the pillow. I think Colin had just gone to sleep by that point, saying, please stop, please stop. I said to God, please stop, I can't take it anymore. I was overwhelmed. I was like, I can't take it. And then I fell asleep. And in the morning, I rung Mally. Yeah, I did. And one of you got back to me, I can't remember. I was like, is this okay? And Paul said, do you know that the Hebrew word for the Spirit is ruach? I was like, no, why would I know that? And he said, do you know what that means? And I remember being like, no, clearly. And he's like, it means wind. It means wind, and you've had an experience with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you remember that. He's got, you know, it's okay, you're getting on. Some of the memories get pushed out, don't they, Paul? They just like fall off into the abyss, get replaced by more important ones. That obviously, I still got that memory because it was really important to me, and that's a defining moment for me. And what I'm saying is that is not something that is special. I am not special. I am not special. God responds to the desire to partner with his purposes. It's not just Jesus Christ crucified, it's Jesus Christ with us for the salvation of the world. And we're going to have some worship time, but I think what we're going to do is, perhaps you have not been aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about how broad and how wide and how deep his intentions are for you and in you. And if that's you, and you're like those people who are like, well, I know about Jesus, but I never understood that actually I was supposed to be filled up by his presence so that all the power of God might be made available to me, so that I could share my faith so that I could be transformed to be like his son, and so that I could manifest the victory of heaven over the powers of darkness in my community. I want to be like that. We want to be able to pray for you. Because that's what the apostles did. They were like, if you don't have this, you want to come and get this. By the way, you can't buy it. If you don't have this and you want to come and get this, we want you to come forward during worship. And there will be people to lay hands on you. That's what the apostles did. They laid hands and they asked for the Holy Spirit to come. And then you believe that you have received, because that's God's intention. Because how will he who did not withhold his own son not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we're going to do that. Well, there was one more thing I wanted to share. And that's really a reason for celebration. Do not, this is the one thing I don't want you to be shy. Do not be shy about coming forward for baptism for the Holy Spirit. Don't be shy. Run. Run up there and get it. But when I was praying about today, God reminded me about a dream that I had at the beginning of January. It was a really very intense dream. I don't get loads of dreams, but I do get them occasionally. And if they're vivid and I remember them in the morning, I write them down, and usually God speaks to me about something through them. And this one was super vivid, and I shared it with a couple of people. I was like, what does it mean? Really bothered me. I've carried it since then, and it came to my mind when I was preaching, and I felt like the Lord say, I want you to share that with the church. It's a word for the church. And so I'm going to share the dream. I was walking up, it was like a tenement building, you know, like a high-rise, very dilapidated building. It was actually a hospital. I knew it was a hospital. The stairway was very, very tall, and I just kept going up and up and up, and it was concrete, and it was a horrible place, a place of dilapidation, really. And I kept going up and up and up and up, and I got to the very top, and it's a hospital room, and it was very exposed, just one concrete square room exposed on each side to the wind and rain. And in it there was a bed, and in the bed was a woman, and she was sick because she was swollen with fluid. She was visibly sick, and there was someone just sat watching her. And I got into the room, and I was supposed to pray for this lady, and I went to pray for her, and everything in me was horrified. And I looked down, and I was stood in blood and urine. And I thought, how has this happened? Where are all the nurses? But the lady in the bed was absolutely nonplussed. She was completely fine with where she was and the state she was in. She was sat up. She wasn't sad. It was as if that was entirely okay. As if the sickness in that room and the loss of dignity was just completely acceptable, like it was okay. I wrestled with that dream, and I said to God, is that me? Am I the woman in the bed? And I think the woman in the bed can be all of us. And I will share why. It did drive me to my knees in prayer, that dream, and created a mini revival for me. But when I was praying about it, I asked God, what does it mean? I can't share it if you don't tell me what it means. And I felt like the Lord say, this dream is about hidden sin. Church is a hospital. And I felt like what God was saying is that there are Christians, people who confess Jesus, who have not allowed the Holy Spirit to complete his work of transformation towards holiness. That's a third of his work in your life. That you profess Jesus and enjoy being part of a church community, but there is something very hidden in your life, a hidden unconfessed sin. And I was reminded of Psalm 32, where David says, I'm going to read it. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Unconfessed sin rots our bodies from the inside out, and it is not God's intention for us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to come near us and to bring holiness and healing from issues that we are trapped in, sin issues we are trapped in. And there was someone there who was complicit in it. And I'm not going to, if this word speaks to you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I felt like you need to know that God knows and he sees. And it's not okay. And what he wants to do is come and minister to you and release you from the hold of unconfessed sin. David goes on to say, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while he may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." If that word is for you, if you have an area of in your life of sinful behavior, of unredeemed behavior, of behavior that you know, or perhaps you think, actually, you know what, it's fine, I'm happy to stay like this. God wants to break in by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring you cleansing, because that was the purpose of his Son. That's his purpose, and that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to bring purity into your life. And the thing is, he then gives you protection. He's a covering over you. There's always a way back. There's a way back for that woman who was losing her life and losing her dignity. That is what sin does. It strips us of life, ultimately, in a very real sense, and it strips us of dignity. And Jesus restores both. If this is you, is not a word of condemnation, it is a word of salvation. Approach Jesus in confession, and he will cover you with his garments, surround you with songs of deliverance, so that you can live each day recovering from your entrapment to whatever sinful behavior it is. So I don't want that to be a downer, but I did pray about sharing that. And I believe that God wants to move in that. But we're going to have a time of worship now. I guess I want you guys to worship God in a new way. I want you to worship him because you did not know that he had such high intentions for your life. And we want you to come down to receive baptism in the Holy Spirit, if that's what you like. Tim's going to come up maybe. The band's going to come up because I am finished. I will pray.
It's great. Oh, yeah, please.
Pray.
Yeah, absolutely.
I will pray and then pass over. Yeah. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you haven't left us orphans. That your presence in the person of the Holy Spirit is better than your bodily presence right here, right now. Father, I want to thank you that you have a calling upon each of our lives. That you call us to share our faith, Lord, that you call us to holiness and you call us to manifest your victory over the power of the kingdom of darkness. Father, I pray that chains would be broken today, that hearts would be enlarged with the possibilities that you might have for the people in this room, the people they might reach, the places they will go, the transformation they can receive. Father, would you bless these people? Would you come in the power of your Holy Spirit and have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name.